Amen. Amen.
Appreciate that. Okay, turn to your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Now, in Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 to 13, what we're doing is we're simply going through a study of the book of Matthew. Most of you know that, but for the sake of those that are visiting with us for the first time today, I want you to understand. We've been studying since Matthew chapter 1. I think we started that study back in 1998. I'm not sure. Not really. The church didn't even start till the year 2001, so we couldn't have been studying that long. We already had time to study all of the book of Genesis and study up through the Matthew chapter 25, but we were literally going through the book of Matthew verse by verse. And the book of Matthew is one of the more difficult books in the Bible, believe it or not. And the reason is it is a book that takes you from the Old Testament to the New Testament. It is a transition book. And when you make a transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament, the problem is that some of what's in the book of Matthew deals with Old Testament Jews. Some of what's in the book of Matthew deals with New Testament Christians. And some of what's in the book of Matthew deals with the tribulation. Frankly, what you're looking at here is something now that deals with the tribulation simply because the Jews, during the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, did not accept Him as their Messiah. And because they rejected Him as their King, then the application of this verse moves over the church age, the period that we're in now, and jumps to a time called the tribulation, when the church is already gone and has been raptured. Now, hopefully those terms are not difficult for you. Hopefully you're familiar with those things. You're in an age now where you can, by faith, in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, trust Him to be your Savior. The Holy Spirit will enter you, put you into the body of Christ, and take you home to heaven when you die. But in this particular passage here, you are dealing with somebody that must also have an element of works connected with their salvation. And that's because it's similar to the Old Testament, but it actually concerns the tribulation time. And the Holy Spirit's working in the tribulation, but He's not putting people into the body of Christ because the body of Christ is gone. And so they have to endure to the end in order to be saved, those kind of things. So you're going to see some of that in this parable today. In this parable, we're going to study. We are going to actually analyze the things that are presented in the parable to see what they are a type of. And by the time we're finished with it, you'll be able to at least understand what you're reading here. You know, people have told me, I said, I love to read my Bible, but I just don't understand what I'm reading. When you finish this passage, if you're paying attention, if the Holy Spirit's doing His work here today that He will do in response to the prayers that have been prayed, you're going to understand these 13 verses at least as much as they pertain to things leading up right to the second advent or the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let's turn to Matthew chapter 25 if you're not already there and begin reading with verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. Notice those are plural, virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Excuse me. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go you out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Now what you've got here is you've got a picture of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ at a tribulation rapture. Now, how many of you have heard of a rapture? I mean, all of you undoubtedly have heard of a rapture. Well, generally speaking, people that speak of the rapture today speak of it as one event. That is, that the church will go up before the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they combine the passages that deal with the tribulation rapture with the passages that deal with the rapture of the church, put them all together and say the church is going to go up near the end of the tribulation. That's not true. Actually, you've got, and I say that, we're not going to study out all those verses. We've been studying those a lot on Sunday night. But actually, you've got two. You've got a rapture of the church before the tribulation. You've got a rapture of the tribulation saints before the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This pictures a tribulation rapture before the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's go into the passage that you've read and actually begin to study what these various aspects of this parable are. Notice in verse 1, there are virgins. He said, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. This is not the church. And the reason it's not the church is that the church is never referred to in the plural and never referred to in the sense of virgins plural. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And look at verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and look at verse 2. All right, the Bible says, for I am, this is Paul speaking to the Corinthians, and he says, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Singular. The whole church is known as the bride of Christ, and Jesus Christ is the bridegroom. So in this parable, when you're dealing with 10 virgins, plural, you're dealing with something other than the singular church. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 14, and I'll show you what you're dealing with. Revelation chapter 14. Now, Revelation chapter 14 deals with 144,000. Of the tribulation saints that are now before the Father's throne in heaven by the time you see them in Revelation 14. Notice at the end of verse 3 in Revelation 14, no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which are not defiled with women, for they are what? Virgin, plural. You see the difference? So by comparing Scripture with Scripture and making a contrast here, we see readily that the church is referred to as a singular virgin altogether, and yet tribulation saints are referred to, at least these 144,000, as virgins, plural. All right. Next thing we want to notice back here in our parable is this. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 1, they took their lamps. They're 10 virgins, and they took their lamps. Now, lamps are connected with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in a couple of passages in the Old Testament. And also, they are connected with a command of the Jews concerning the lighting of the candlestick in the temple. Let's look at some passages. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 15. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 15. And in Genesis chapter 15, God gave Abraham the land grant of all of the land of Israel and all the way to the Euphrates River. And he also made a covenant with him concerning his seed. And the night that God and Abraham had this covenant, in Genesis chapter 15, verse 10, Abraham had separated a heifer and a goat and a ram and a turtle dove and a pigeon. In verse 10, he took them unto him, all these, and divided them in the midst and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. In verse 12, he fell asleep. In verse 13, the Lord begins to speak to him, but look at verse 17. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces, the pieces of the ram and the heifer and the goat. All right, what would the smoking furnace be a reference to? It's a reference to Egypt. Whenever you read references to the Jews being taken out of Egypt, he talks about taking them out of the iron furnace. Oh yeah, you're all looking like, oh yeah, we would have got that. Sure, we just knew that right away. Oh yeah. Man, that's a laydown cinch. We had that. You'll find that reference to an iron furnace referring to Egypt on several occasions. Why is that important? Because Israel does not become a nation until they leave Egypt. Before that, they are simply 12 tribes and a family. So it's the beginning of their nationality, the burning furnace, or the smoking furnace. The burning lamp is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what this shows is that this covenant that God made with Abraham concerning his seed and all of this land in verses 18 to 21, that land is promised and the covenant goes into effect from the time that they leave Egypt, and it is actually fulfilled finally at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ when they actually take possession of the land and expand all the way to the Euphrates River. So when he says they took lamps, there's a connection to that covenant. Look in Isaiah chapter 62. Look in Isaiah chapter 62. You say, well, how do you make that connection? What you do is you get a concordance. You look up the word lamp or lamps. You trace that in the Old Testament and see what it's connected with. And then you look at this parable in the New Testament. Why didn't the virgins just go out there and wait for the bridegroom? What's the significance of the lamp and the oil in the vessels and all that? There's something to it. You think of all the things that God could say about what he's done in the universe, there's not enough room in this world to just simply contain the books of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine all the things that God could write. And yet he contained it all in a little book this small. The point is, when God says something, every word ought to be examined because it can be very, very important. Isaiah chapter 62. Look at verse 1. Isaiah 62 and look at verse 1. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. Well, the ultimate salvation of the nation of Israel is at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ when he fulfills the covenant that he made with them in Jeremiah 31 and Hebrews chapter 8, where they have the laws of God written in their minds and in their hearts, and where that nation is saved. And it's likened to brightness and salvation of that country as a lamp that burneth. That's why they've got lamps. Now look in Leviticus chapter 24. Leviticus chapter 24. If you were a Jew, reading your Old Testament, waiting on the coming of your Messiah, and led by the Holy Spirit through your Bible study, what would you know about a lamp that you needed before the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? What would you know about it? You would know this. Leviticus chapter 24, look at verse 2. Leviticus chapter 24, look at verse 2. Command the children of Israel that they bring unto thee pure oil olive beaten for the light to cause the lamps to burn how often? Continually. Without the veil of the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation shall Aaron order it from the evening unto the morning before the Lord continually. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Let me ask you a question. In other words, according to the way the candlestick was to burn in the tabernacle, it was never to go out. And in this parable, if Jews, these are Jews, and they are waiting on the coming of the Lord, and they've got lamps, what immediately would they know? They've got to have enough oil in those lamps to burn the entire night. But they got to know. Now, let me ask you a question. Those of you know a little bit about what's happened to the Jews in the past. Was there ever a time when the Ark of Israel was not in Israel? When did it leave? When the Philistines took it. And who was the priest in those days? A guy named Eli. Exactly. And Eli was very careless with his responsibilities concerning the tabernacle. He put a seat there, and there wasn't a chair in there before, and he would sit there, and he let his boys run wild, and he had trouble. And look what happened to him in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 3. He was very careless. His boys took more of the offering than they were entitled to. They slept with women at the tabernacle, which they weren't obviously supposed to do. He sat around the tabernacle instead of walking around and serving it like he was supposed to. And notice this. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 3, verse 2 for the context, "And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel and he answered, 'Here am I.'" What did Eli let happen? He let the lamp go out. And the command in Leviticus was, you make sure there's enough oil to keep that thing burning continually. Now, these are Jews waiting on the coming of the Lord. They've got lamps which are significant of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you would know, based upon those connections, that they've got to have plenty of oil. Let's keep reading in Matthew chapter 25. All right, they took their lamps and went forth, in verse 1, to meet the bridegroom. All right, this is going to be a layup for you. I mean, the March Madness is going on, and you know, it's great to get a slam dunk. This is a slam dunk for you. Who's the bridegroom? Oh, you got it. You got it. It's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. There are many references. Write these down so you can keep notes, and then I'll turn with you to one. Matthew 9:15. Matthew 9:15, John 3, verse 29. You don't have to turn to all these right now. It just shows you that Jesus is the bridegroom. John 3:29, Ephesians 5:25-32. Ephesians 5:25-32. Revelation 19, verse 7. All right, look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 15. Just one of the references that I gave you, showing you Jesus Christ is the bridegroom. Matthew chapter 9, verse 15. Verse 14 for the context, "Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast off, but thy disciples fast not? Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast." He's the bridegroom. All right, now go back to Matthew chapter 25 and notice the characteristics of the 10 virgins. Some are wise and some are foolish, half and half. Matthew chapter 25, verse 2, 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. All right, here's the characteristic of the wise. Look back to Matthew chapter 24 and look at verse 44. Matthew 24:44, "Therefore be you also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh." All right, there's somebody that's waiting, not knowing the hour, but they're ready. Those are wise. The foolish are seen in Matthew chapter 24, verse 50. Here's their problem. "The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of." The foolish are not ready. He catches them by surprise. The wise are ready, always ready. All right, now what do the foolish do? Look in verse 3. "They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them." So they only had enough oil in the bottom of the lamp to last as long as that oil would last until it burned out. So they took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Excuse me. In the Old Testament, it was possible for the Holy Spirit to come on a man and then leave him, and even to come back. Samson is a perfect example of that, where the Holy Spirit was on him, they cut his hair, the Spirit left him, it grew back, and the Spirit came on him. Saul is another example. He had the Spirit of God on him, and then when he disobeyed God, that Spirit left, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. These foolish and wise that have oil and not enough oil are pictures of tribulation saints and their connection to the Holy Spirit. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16 and look at verse 13. 1 Samuel chapter 16, look at verse 13. You're going to see when David was anointed with oil that the Spirit of God came on him. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. So notice he's anointed with oil. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So when the oil was put on him, the Spirit came on him. He was anointed. That's why you hear people talking about that today. They say, oh, that preaching was so anointed, or that singing was so anointed. It has to do with the work of the Spirit of God in the preaching or in the singing. And the connection is found there in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13. Now let me ask you a question. How many of y'all have ever burned a lantern? All right. When you go on a camping trip and you're planning on staying out there for a couple of days, or you're going to go on an all-night fishing trip, you know how long the fuel in that lantern is going to last if you've ever used it before. And so if you're going to be there longer than that fuel will last that's in the tank at the bottom of that lantern, you're going to take more fuel with you. Now, back in those days, they didn't have lights like we've got today. You flip on the switches and everything comes on. They didn't have all that stuff, you know. They didn't have dimmer switches and all that kind of stuff. Cordless microphones. They didn't have all that stuff. They had lamps, like kerosene lamps or like oil lamps. And there's a container at the bottom, and there's a chimney up here, and there's a wick in the thing, and you light that deal, and it burns whatever oil's in it. And then whenever it goes out, you run up the deal, you trim the wick and get that burnt portion off of there, refill the thing, and let it burn some more. So since this is not something that's unfamiliar to these people, but it's what they use for light all the time, the five foolish virgins that go out know that they don't have enough oil to last the night through. But they thought that the bridegroom would come before the entire night had been spent. The other one said, we don't know when he's coming. He could come anywhere from 6 o'clock tonight to 6 o'clock in the morning, and we want to be ready, so we're going to take enough oil for the whole night. That's what's going on. And sure enough, the bridegroom tarried. In the tribulation, the Holy Spirit will work, and the Holy Spirit will come on people. But in Matthew 24, 13, the Bible says, he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And if they don't have enough, if they don't live in such a way that the Holy Spirit stays on them the entire time until the end, they'll run out of gas. You know, run out of oil. Now, you can't do that. When the Holy Spirit came on you, you're sealed until the day of redemption. That's one of the unique things about the time in which we live, and it's a glorious thing. But there, they can taste of the Holy Spirit and then lose that. Name one reason why they would run out of gas before why the Holy Spirit would leave them before the second coming of Jesus Christ. Take the mark of the beast. Turn with me real quick, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 6, to one of the most difficult verses in your Bible, and just notice this insufficiency of oil in Hebrews chapter 6. It's one of the most difficult passages in the Bible, but you can handle it. You can handle it. You know what? I got a lot of notes here. That's all right. Hebrews chapter 6, look at verse 4. Watch it. This is specifically about salvation in the tribulation. It is impossible for those who once were enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of whom? The Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit's working then. And have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, like by taking the mark of the beast, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. What you've got going on right there is you've got a situation. How many of you have ever heard you can lose your salvation? I mean, it doesn't mean you believe it, you've heard it. And how many have heard that if you can lose your salvation, you can also get it back under certain conditions? You know what that verse right there says? It says it's impossible. You can't have it both ways. If you can lose your salvation, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and all these other things, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance. That verse deals specifically with guys that are in a thing like these virgins are here. They don't have oil to last the night through because the Spirit of God leaves them and the light goes out. And taking the mark of the beast is one way that happens. So this is a type, it's a parable, that it shows you that somebody's light can go out before the bridegroom comes. That's all it shows you. All right, go back to Matthew chapter 25. The wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps, verse 4 says, and then verse 5, notice this. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Well, that's very typical. A lot of people fall asleep waiting on Jesus. They really do. Jesus took his disciples in Matthew chapter 26 up into the Garden of Gethsemane. He took Peter, James, and John a little further, and then he said, y'all tarry here and watch. I'm going to go a little further and pray. He comes back there in an hour, and what are they doing? Sweet dreams. They're waiting on a vision from God. Peter was talking to the Lord Jesus Christ before Jesus' ascension, and Jesus told him how Peter was going to die. And then he said, he turned to John, he said, what about that fellow? He said, what if he shall tarry till I come? Don't you say sometimes, I really believe we're going to go up in the rapture alive, unless the Lord tarries. We use that phrase. And so what we do, that it keeps us going so we can, we expect him to come now, but we don't do something so foolish that if he doesn't come now, we got a big problem on our hands. All right, notice back here in Matthew chapter 24, look what the evil servant did in verse 48. Matthew 24, 48. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord does what? Delayeth his coming. He wasn't ready. The bridegroom may tarry. See, so, I mean, if as far as we're concerned, I mean, if you're trying to make some application for us, we got to remember that you want to live your life in such a way that Jesus Christ can come now and you're ready, but if he doesn't come for another 10 years, you're living your life so that you can, make it 10 more years. Some guys quit their job, sell their house, take their family to the top of the mountain, and they got enough food to last 6 more months, and if he waits 8, they're going to die. They're going to get eaten by the bear. All right. And then they slumbered and slept in verse 5. Just like the disciples did at the Garden of Gethsemane. All right, verse 6. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go you out to meet him. When did he come? Daytime or nighttime? The Bible says, behold, I come as a thief in the night. So the period of time we're in is like nighttime. And what time does he come? He comes at midnight. But the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is likened to what time of day? Morning. There's an interesting little thing there then. If the bridegroom comes at midnight for these virgins and to take them into the wedding, but his second coming is likened to morning, he's here a little early then, isn't he? Which shows you that the tribulation rapture happens before the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, with adequate time for there to be a marriage of the Lamb before he comes. Look at Revelation chapter 19, and I'll show you this. It's very near the second coming when the Lord comes for the tribulation saints, but it is not right at the end. Revelation chapter 19, let's begin reading with verse 11 and tell me what you're reading. Revelation 19:11. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. What are we reading about? What are we reading about here? Second coming of Jesus Christ. He was clothed with a white vesture, dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God, and the armies which were in heaven followed him on horses, blah, 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 like that. Look what takes place before the second coming. Revelation chapter 19, look at verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. The marriage takes place before the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the bridegroom comes at midnight to take away the tribulation saints, and then has the marriage, and then comes back for the second coming, and then at the second coming, the marriage supper takes place here, just like a honeymoon is usually in a different place from the venue of the wedding. Also notice in verse 6, he says, at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go you out to marry him. Is that what it says? Look at it very carefully. What does it say? Go you out to do what? To meet him. These are not marrying the bridegroom like the church is. We marry the bridegroom, but this group meets him. And you know why? Because they are guests at the wedding. Turn with me to Psalm 45, and I'll show you this. Psalm 45. And look at verse 8 to begin this little thing here for the context. Psalm chapter 45, verse 8. This is speaking of Jesus Christ. It says, all thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia, out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. King's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen, there's the church, in the gold of Ophir. Psalm 45, verse 10. Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. That's what we're told to do when we get saved. Jump down to verse 14 and notice who's there. She shall be brought unto the king, Jesus, in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. There they are. They don't marry him. They are companions for the bride at the wedding. You can read the whole psalm to notice that it's the marriage of the Lamb. I just wanted to get you to the verses so you could mark them and then you can study out the context later. All right, back to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, look at verse 7. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. When you trim a lamp, you simply take off the chimney, clean out the soot, raise the wick, clip it, pour in the oil down at the bottom, relight the thing. Not that big a deal. But if you don't have any more oil, you're not going to get any light. And trimmed their lamps. The foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. Holy Spirit's gone from them. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. Go ye rather to them that, what? Sell. And what? Buy for yourselves. You know, salvation in the tribulation is not a free gift. Salvation in the tribulation is not a free gift. Now, I know this may be difficult if you've never heard that kind of thing before. You may think, what kind of heresy is this guy involved in? Man, I came down here to go to church and see these guys and everything looks nice and these people seem friendly and I didn't mind singing out of a hymn book. But what do you mean? It's not a free gift in the tribulation. Turn to me to Revelation chapter 14, verse 12. It's different. It's different because there is a mark of the beast. It's different because the body of Christ is gone and there's no place for the Holy Spirit to baptize you into a place of eternal security. It's conditioned upon somebody enduring to the end. Revelation chapter 14, look at verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that, number one, keep the commandments of God, and number two, the faith of Jesus. They have to have faith in Jesus because he's done the work of salvation at Calvary, but they've got to keep the commandments of God because they're already back under Jewish sacrifices again. There's a temple there in Revelation chapter 11. And they've got the threats of the mark of the beast. And they've got something going on that you and I do not have going on now. And so they told those virgins, go back to the town and go to them that sell and buy for yourselves. So there is an element of something they have to do to be saved. Now, you're in the book of Revelation. Let me show you something that's... You might have read over it and not caught it the first time you read it. Turn to Revelation chapter 1. And we're going to look at Revelation 1. Then we're going to look at something in Revelation 5. And you're going to see you. You're going to see you up in heaven. And then we're going to look at some tribulation saints. And you tell me what the difference is. Okay? Watch it carefully now. You have to. This is like the highlight book, the comic book that's in the doctor's office for children. You've got to find the hidden picture, okay? You've got to pay attention now. Revelation chapter 1 and look at verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, watch it, unto him that loved us and washed us, washed us, for those of you that understand what I said, washed us from our sins in his own blood. See it? Revelation chapter 5. Look at us again. These are us. This is the church. We're up there in heaven now. Look at Revelation chapter 5. Look at verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, watch it, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Okay? He washed us and he redeemed us. Oh, I hate that word, but I have to say it or you might not know what I'm talking about. I'm doing it for your benefit, Wally, and for your benefit, Kim, and your benefit, John. Washed. Kim told me one day she said, I got to go wash the car. I said, "What is that? What is that, like changing the oil, or you got to rotate the tires? What is that, washing the car?" That is. She said, no, wash it. I said, oh, okay, I understand. All right, Revelation chapter 7, look at verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. These are tribulation saints. Look at them in verse 14. And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest, and he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Did you catch it? How many of you caught it? One, two, three. All right, Bobby, what did you catch? They washed their own robes in the blood of the Lamb, whereas in Revelation 1:5, Jesus washed us. You see the difference? There's an element of works involved in tribulation salvation where the saints wash their own robes in the blood of the Lamb versus us being washed by the Lord. Revelation 9:14. All right. That's that thing about enduring to the end. That's that thing about watching, for you know not the hour. Listen, if the Lord's coming right now and you're not watching, you're going up. If you're sitting in a bar at 3 o'clock this afternoon watching March Madness, having yourself a rip-roaring time, I'm not suggesting that you do that. I'm not offering you that. But you're having yourself a big old time and the Lord comes, you're out of here, baby. But not these guys. Different deal. They went to buy because they weren't ready. And notice what happened in verse 10. While they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, tribulation rapture, and the door was shut. Oh, that's a terrible thing. The door was shut. Where's the door? In Revelation 4:1, John said when he went up into heaven, he said, Come up hither, and I saw a door. And he went through that door. When that door shuts, there ain't no getting through it. There's no getting through it. Look with me in Luke chapter 13 real quick. Luke chapter 13. If you're getting nervous about the time, don't worry about it. We're on our own schedule here. We're going to give you plenty of time to relieve yourself and get coffee and visit with each other and all that kind of stuff. But you don't want to miss out on this. Luke chapter 13, verse 25. That's why we say we start at 10. We don't talk about starting at 10 and starting at 11. We start at 10, and if we get started at 11, fine. If we don't get started at 11, we'll start when we start. You'll be out of here in time for lunch. I don't know if I can get you to beat the Methodist, but I can get you out of here. Pretty quick. Luke chapter 13, verse 24. Strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us, he shall answer and say, I know not whence you are. I mean, when he goes up and shuts that door, it doesn't make any difference what excuse those guys have. They're not getting in. He's going to lock them out. You know why? Because in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 3, the Bible says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open to me, I will come in with him and sup with him and he with me. But when the Lord shuts the door, he shut that door and no man openeth. And that's it. These guys weren't ready. They went back down to go get their salvation straightened out and Over. Door shut. No getting in. Notice what he says. The door was shut. Verse 11. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he said, answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Why? Book's not in, I don't see your name here. Not in the book. I don't know who you are. You're not one of mine. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I don't know who you are. You're not welcome. You're not on the invitation list. I don't know who you are. You're out. Notice in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, these people that had some oil in their lamps, but not oil in the extra vessel, could have done a lot of wonderful things for him, but look at their case. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. The will of the Father is, keep that lamp burning continually. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? That's good. And in thy name have cast out devils? That's miraculous. And in thy name done many wonderful works? That's good. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. That's not a church age saint. That's the guy in the tribulation that didn't endure to the end, whose lamp went out before the bridegroom came. Conclusion to the parable, verse 13. Matthew chapter 25. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man comes. You don't know, so what do you need to do? Be ready. Be ready. All righty. Now that's a lot of stuff. That, let me tell you something. I mean, you may have heard all those. That may have put you to sleep, but maybe not. That may have all been pretty meaty for you. Are there any questions about that